Father, we just pray that you will touch him and heal him, and you will touch other people that need a healing touch today, we pray. Yeah. We believe you by faith that every time we call out your name, that you will hear our cry. Pray for Val's mom today in a special way also. Lord, her lungs and just the nodules, whatever there's there, you can heal. You can just do it by faith. Lord, thank you. Many things were said at the conference. Everything was said to the Holy Spirit. We were instructed, we were corrected, we were challenged, we were reproved, we were rebuked, we were exhorted, we were built up, edified. Thank you, God. For Pastor Shabelli's life, for Pastor Fred Ellis, Pastor John Kenny, Pastor Kishore, Pastor Ganesh that came, these men of faith. Zane, bless him in Mumbai and stay here as he does his practicum. We pray for him today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Also, you know, if you house people, who house people here? Put your hands up if you house anybody. Huh? Million in our house, then Sharon in our house. Then. So, AV watching movies. Agilesh and company and all of you. Thank you. Suman, Agilesh company, guys. And all those that worked night shifts, you know, they worked night shifts. They counted the offering after every service. Just want to say a couple of things in the word. I may leave to Mumbai tomorrow by faith. My ticket is not yet booked, but I could be gone for a few days. I may not be on Sunday because of maybe want to be with them for 3 days. And Pastor Carl, that's a possibility. If I'm here, I'm here. If I'm gone, I'm gone. Whether I'm here or there, it doesn't matter. The book of Ezra in the first chapter, verses 1 to 4, there is a decree by the King Cyrus, and the decree is for Israel to return to the promised land. Now this decree was in accordance with the prophecy of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 25, in 11, and in Jeremiah 29, 10, and 11. Jeremiah 25, 11, God decrees through Jeremiah that Israel will be in captivity for 70 years. That is in 25, 11. In Jeremiah 29, 10, and 11, God decrees the fact that after the 70 years are completed, then he would send them back to their own land. This is something that was communicated to Jeremiah the prophet. Ezra, in the book of chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, in the first verse says, as it was, what? Fulfilled according to the words of Jeremiah. Chapter 1, verse 1. Which means that there is an element in God that must be reckoned with. There is an element in God that must be reckoned with, and that is what? That God is always true to his promise. Before God can be true to the one to whom he has promised, God has to be true to himself. So one of the attributes of God is that God is faithful and true. He is, amen, the faithful and true. We said in Psalm 89, from verse 30 onwards, you see, that he will never suffer his faithfulness to fail, meaning that he cannot cheat upon his faithfulness. That means when God makes a vow and he swears by it with an oath, according to Hebrews chapter 6, it's an unchangeable oath. Therefore, God is committed to what he says, and just so that we may know that he's committed to what he says, he takes an oath. He doesn't have to take an oath, but he swears, because he could swear by no one greater, he swears by himself, and by so that it is impossible for God to lie. So this is important here for us to understand. Now, Jeremiah spoke, and Ezra communicated it, that it was fulfilled according to the words of Jeremiah. It was fulfilled according to the words of Jeremiah. Now, for whatever reason the captivity happened, there are reasons they violated the sabbatical land, it is what God said. If I am going to dwell on my disobedience, I will never really have an expectation of my deliverance. Let me say it again. If I am going to dwell on my disobedience, I am not going to live with an expectation of my deliverance. I have to recognize that the 70 years has been decreed and 70 years is over. I don't have to wallow in the misery of being preoccupied with the 70 years if I was one of those that were was guilty of violating the Sabbath. God is saying it is time not to look back on what has happened. Look to the future with a sense of an expectation. Do not try to dwell on the past which is done away with God. Try to look at the future which has an expectation that is based upon the faithfulness and the truth of God. God does not need performance in relationship to guilt. God is not looking for performance in relationship to guilt. That, according to the book of Hebrews chapter 9, 11 to 15, is dead works. Dead works is performance in the flesh that is what? Motivated by guilt. God is saying, if I were to accept that from you, I would be insulting the blood of my son Jesus Christ, and I would be insulting the work that he did on the cross of Calvary. When I communicate to people about when we are in conversations, I'm trying to communicate to them how to look to the future with a sense of anticipation in relationship to their deliverance. They are sometimes looking back at what could have happened if certain decisions were not made. He said again, if only I had listened to the word of God, if only I had come to church 3 times a week, you cannot bring that back into time. That is gone. The devil wants us to go there. In our conversations with each other, we must never allow each other to bring up anything that relates to what Christ has paid for. In our communication with each other, we must not bring up anything in relationship to what Christ has. Now, if in a marriage a person, say one person is making the breakfast and they burn the toast or they overfry the eggs, Jesus Christ did not die on the cross because you burned the toast and overfried the eggs. But if I react to that in such a way that the saucer becomes a flying saucer, then that is something that I have to deal with. Life is exciting when I look at the future with anticipation from the viewpoint of my deliverance. So I will not accept anyone. I will not accept it when you come and tell me, Pastor, this, you know, I fine. Okay, you are able to define that life. Now what are you going to do about the life that is before you? You understand that? Now, why did I say that? Okay. In Romans 3, I'll close with this. In Romans 3, 3 and 4, the Jews had a tremendous privilege. The Jews were a privileged people. They were God's elect. God called them through Abraham, formed a nation, said he is their firstborn. He gave them circumcision. He gave them the covenants, etc. He gave them the oracles of the word of God. Romans 9, 1 to 5. Romans 2, 3, 1 to 4. You know, they had tremendous privileges. But this is what it says in Romans 3, 3 and 4 from the viewpoint of what I'm saying. It says, can the unbelief of some nullify the faithfulness of God? What is it? Can the unbelief of some nullify the faithfulness of God? Then it says, may it never be, for let God be true and every man be a. Can the unbelief of some nullify the faithfulness of God? It says some. There is a possibility that in the context of God's people, there would be a segment of people that might enter into that category. It is possible in our lives, in the body of Christ, for some in the body to enter into that category. If they continue to live in that category, God will still continue to be faithful, but they will not see it. What is it? God will continue to be faithful, but they will not see. When a person lives in unbelief, he does not have the opportunity to see God follow through on what he said in terms of experiencing it for his personal life. When a person lives in unbelief, he cannot see God following through on what he said in terms of experiencing it in his personal life. You see that right through the scriptures. The unbelief of some does not in any way render inoperative or render null and void the promises of God. Those people that live in unbelief are not in a position of seeing God follow through on his faithfulness in terms of experiencing it in their personal lives. Therefore, Cyrus was moved by God. In 44 of Isaiah, the last verse, Isaiah 45, the first verse, he was moved by God sovereignly, and three times it was said in chapter 1, in chapter 3, and in chapter 5, as it was of Ezra, as it was commanded by Ezra, it was commanded by him that they would go, that the materials would be also given to them, and that when there was in chapter 5 opposition, they said that it was commanded by Cyrus that we would build. Who was Cyrus? He was a Gentile king. He was moved by God to allow God's people to go. But Ezra says, as it is fulfilled by the mouth of Jeremiah. It is very important for us to know the things that are written in relationship to what has been done through the finished work of Jesus Christ. It is very important for us to know what is written in relationship to what has been done. Christ finished the work on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. The work is finished in John 19:30. It is done. But what is written in relationship to what is done is very important. And those are the epistles that we have, the Gospels and the epistles, the life, the person of Christ and the work of Christ. If we do not reckon on what is written in relationship to what is done, we will at some point of time live in unbelief. And our unbelief that we will live in will hinder us in such a way that we will not be able to see God follow through on what he has said that he will do. We will be perfected eternally from the viewpoint of our glorification, but we will be hindered in our walk of faith. Why will we be hindered in our walk of faith? Because we are not looking at the future which, with a sense of expectation in terms of our deliverance. We are looking at something that is related to our past, something that when we look at produces a kind of guilt in our lives that causes us to enter into some form of works that is completely and totally repudiated by God, in the sense that he cannot accept it. He can only accept the work of his son on the cross of Calvary, and he can only accept our confession in relationship to the work of his son on the cross of Calvary. So I don't have to live in denial of what I did. I can simply accept what I did if my doing is inconsistent with the will of God. So that repentance is therefore the fruit of the ministry of the Holy Spirit operating in me through grace. So we have this in closing. It would be ironical for God to bring out people from Egypt in God. It's like a paradox. If now God knew that all those he brought out of Egypt will never make it into the promised land except the generation, except Caleb and Joshua and the generation that was born in the wilderness. Imagine God saying, wow, would it be better for these guys to perish in Egypt than to be brought out and then to perish in the wilderness, because that would be an insult to my plan of deliverance. And God is, he's not thinking like that. The people that came out of Egypt are thinking like that. Because in God, God cannot think. God does not plan on the basis of my disobedience. God only plans on the basis of his faithfulness towards me. He takes into account my disobedience, and as a result of my disobedience, he nevertheless plans to be faithful towards me at the expense of my disobedience, because he cannot deny himself according to the scriptures. That's what 2 Timothy 2, 12 and 13 says. If I am faithless, he is still faithful. He cannot deny himself. Is that clear? And this is very significant in our lives. So many people were brought out of Egypt on the way to the promised land. The reasoning of the elders in the wilderness was, God could not have brought us out in such numbers to perish in the wilderness. So they continued to live in acts of disobedience. And God was not dealing with them based upon their acts of disobedience. God was dealing with them based on his faithfulness towards them. That is why the water out of the rock and the manna from heaven never ceased. He was trying to get them time and again to forget about those past acts of disobedience and look to the future with a certainty of deliverance, but they could not help but draw themselves back to where they came from. And it says very beautifully in Acts 13 and Acts 7, in their hearts, they returned back to Egypt. What is it? In their hearts. God has given the believer a new heart and a new spirit in Ezekiel 36 verse 26 and 27. It is not possible for the believer to return back to Egypt in his heart, old heart, if he learns how to live in the new. You understand? But it is quite possible for us subconsciously to slip into the old instead of living in the new. The moment I start evaluating my past, I am slipping back into the old. The moment I start looking at the future with a sense of expectation and God will deliver me because he's faithful, I am living in the new. It's very simple, because it's not possible to put new wine in old wineskins. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 15 and 16, it is not possible to put new wine in old wineskins. If the new wine is put in the old wineskins, the wineskins will burst and the new wine falls. It is not possible to live in unbelief and faith at the same time. Therefore, a person has to make a decision. Why are you halting between two opinions? If you are on God's Baal side, stay here. And if you are on God's side, stay there. A person has to decide. If I'm going to live in fear, anxiety, etc., which are natural consequences of which are natural consequences of the emotions that are rooted in the fall, then I am basically functioning in the old heart. Then I have to reckon on the fact God has given me a new heart and He has given me a new spirit. Then I have to reckon on what is written. What is written is based on God's truth of who He is. God will be faithful to what He has said about it in His word. 70 years you will go into captivity. Those 70 years, unless after 70 years are finished, you will leave Babylon and you will come back and I will regather you back into my place. When Cyrus came, Cyrus passed the edict. They are not worried about, is Cyrus true to himself or not? No, Cyrus is in the hand of God and he makes a decision for them to go. Those people that understand the decree, pack their bags and go by faith, because this is a decision that has been motivated by a God who is sovereign, and people are there on the base of that decision, waiting for God's faithfulness to back them as they go back to the land. They are not going to look at the past with what happened in the last 70 years. Why? They're not looking at, they are just waiting to go back and to build that city and to basically do the job, build the walls and have their temple back so they could be restored into a place where they could have fellowship with God. Our life is not about things that have been broken down. Our life is about being restored into things that are brand new with God. Our lives are not about restoring things that are broken. We fix broken things. We try to put a thing here, a thing there, a patch here, a patch there. God doesn't fix those things in that way. God doesn't put a patch here and a patch there. God makes things brand. What? The glorified body is not a patched up body. With God saying, okay, these parts of your life, Brian, have been like messed up. In progressive sanctification, so I will just basically, so when you see me in eternity, I will be patched up in 25,000 places, because God is only going to patch up those. No, God is going to do things. I make all things new. Therefore, living in the anticipation of my deliverance rather than living in the guilt of my disobedience, which I cannot change. I cannot change. I don't think like that anymore. I have to reckon myself into thinking that, because it is written according to the word of God. So, can the unbelief of some render the faithfulness of God to none effect? And the answer is no. So these people that never made it in, it is no fault of God that they did not make it in. They just did not give God an opportunity to allow Him to follow through on what He had promised for them. But the other people went in because they believed God. Amen? So Father, we thank You for this evening, and we recognize, if we were to look back on our past experiences and our mistakes and our frailties and our failures and our weaknesses and our faults, we would be absolutely paralyzed to go forward in the future. But You are our future. You are the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, and we ask You to minister to us so that as a body we can go forward in fullness with all the messages that we heard, with every doctrine that was covered in the last 2.5 to 3 days. Every area was touched. We were instructed, corrected, convicted, challenged in every area. And may we fellowship around Your spirit in the word, in terms of what has been shared with us. Bless Pastor Shibeli, keep him from the humidity of the place. He asked for specific prayer because he has 6 or 7 long days. And we just pray that You will be with him, Father, we pray. Minister to him. May the anointing oil be upon his head. And for all those that will be speaking there, we thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. We could stay back. If you want to go, you can go. We could stay back and we could wrap around, and you want to give a testimony, something, you feel free to stay. Talk 5 minutes, we'll dismiss. You want to stay here, and if you feel free to go. It's raining outside, so we'll have a great time. The conference is still going on.